We invite your presence here. We beg, we ask, Lord, that you'd come. You say if we ask, Lord, anything in your name, you'll do it. And so we ask, Lord, to enlarge our souls, to enlarge our view of you, enlarge our reality of you. Lord, we love you so much, and we look now to you, God, to show us your way and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're in the book of Numbers, and we left off in chapter 14, verse 36. And we're going to just start right there. Numbers 14. We're going to start in verse 37. If you recall, we'll just pick it up where we left last time. The children of Israel really, really losing their perspective about things. And because of that, they're just in a big tailspin. And what's happening here is we're getting a really good picture of a carnal mind, of a mind that is unable to see things spiritually. Even though the children of Israel saw the hand of God and the work of God, they were not able to view things in a spiritual way. And so we see a contrast with Moses and Joshua and Caleb, the guys who were wanting to live by faith, wanting to live by what God says, understanding the God that did those miracles was the God that was wanting to be in their life and lead them personally. And see, the issue there sometimes is we can separate that. We can see God, big God, see the God of the Bible, read about the God of the Bible, but then sometimes just think, well, that God doesn't work like that now or in our time or in my life personally. And so it's important for us to see things spiritually. To see, yeah, maybe there's enemies, obstacles, difficulties, but to see them through the eyes of God. And that's really growing. That's what it means to grow. And we want to walk by faith, not by sight. We see that contrast here. And so let's just jump right in. Verse 37, it says, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. But here's the contrast. The certain people who wouldn't obey God, they wouldn't listen to God, they wouldn't acknowledge God, even though they saw what God could do, they didn't personalize it. But there were a few, there were a group, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, that would say, yeah, God, this very God is the same God that's looking to work in my life. So let's go for it. They're spiritually minded. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they remained alive. That's what it means to be in the Spirit and to live by faith and to walk by the Spirit. We're alive spiritually as opposed to dying in the wilderness. Of the men who went out to spy the land. And so there we have it. There's the contrast. There's the opportunity. There's what we could be. If we're a Christian here tonight, born again by the Spirit of the Lord, we can be any of these people. It's up to us. It's all in how we respond to the Almighty God by faith. And the difference is death and a wilderness life, complaining, disobedience, and misery. Or it's to be alive in the Spirit by faith, trusting in the Lord, knowing that He is working out things perfectly according to His will, which is perfect. Which one are we? Are we Joshua and Caleb? Or are we the others who complain and are never happy and never content? See, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? Yes. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So that whole idea of a somber, melancholy Christian that is just always sort of walking in a way that seems as if there's a cloud over us, as if we have to afflict ourselves and afflict our bodies and just be in a state of mourning all the time. Well, that mourning, blessed are those who mourn, Matthew chapter 5, it leads to rejoicing. Because that mourning over our sin causes us to rejoice over our salvation and the grace of the Lord. Verse 39, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Why did they mourn? Because they chose not to believe God. And the result of us living like that is always mourning, sadness. The sadness. See, what we're learning here, and to parallel this with the book of Hebrews, is the whole idea there's just one issue at hand here, and that's belief. The condition of unbelief, that was the whole issue of why they didn't enter into the promised land. It really wasn't the monsters, the Amalekites, the foes, the enemy. That wasn't even an issue. They saw it as an issue, but did God see it as an issue? Was God afraid of the Amalekites? Was He afraid of the Canaanites? And God said, just go and do it and I'll be with you. And see, that's for us too. Every condition of depression and discouragement and our failure to enjoy the things of God, it comes because we're not believing. Think about it. If we really believed that in every situation God is working those things out for good, would we ever be upset about our situations? If we really believe that, never. Now, I'm not saying that I've apprehended that. I don't think any of us can say that. But I think we can understand this situation here. That when we begin to feel like, oh man, this thing's spiraling out of control, and I'm losing sight. Okay, now we need to say, okay, let's stop here. Let's start to go back to what's true, and let's start to think about God, because now my perspective's starting to get all messed up. And so we can catch ourselves, and we don't have to allow ourselves to sink lower and lower, lower, and lose all perspective. But to remember God, remember His Word, remember what He says, and remember His promises, and then believe them. And so they mourned greatly, because now they're not going into the promised land. They're going to have to live in spiritual poverty. They were the children of God. And they were going to have to live in the wilderness for the rest of their lives. And this is exactly what people will do today. They'll fail to feed on the abundance of the Scripture, fail to believe the Scripture, fail to walk in the Spirit, in the freedom of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, and just go on living their life until they die. Just like these people, living as Christians, living as God's people, mourning, complaining, and having just their whole life in the wilderness. Wilderness is not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be just a period of time to be tested, to show their faith, so God can teach them certain things so they can enjoy the promised land even more. And so when we're in those times, in those wilderness times, embrace it. Let your ears open. Be receptive to what God's teaching you, because those times are only for a moment, and they're to help us enjoy the promised land even better. Verse 40, they arose early in the morning. They went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Okay, God, we're going to go now. We're going to go take this land now. We see what we did, and now we're going to go for it. Okay, God? Can we still do that? And Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord for this will not succeed. So now, they're trying to get in again, but they're disobeying again. Because God now is saying, no, you can't go in. And they're saying, yes, we can. We can do it this time. They're all in the flesh. And God was going to show them that they missed out on the promised land, but they're going back to the wilderness, and He's going to show them how they can still enjoy the wilderness, enjoy that time. But before they wouldn't go, God said, go. Now God says, don't go. Now they're saying, let's go. And so we kind of have two examples here of disobedience. One being when God says to do it, let's go for it. But let's not go for it if God didn't say it. We got to be careful about that too, don't we? A presuming on the Lord and just saying, well, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to just go. And God, I hope you come with me too. We got to be careful about that too. It's just the other extreme of disobeying when God says go. Now this is a good illustration, a picture of being Spirit-led. See, being led by the Spirit, it simply means when God moves, we move. And He'll let us know that. He'll let us know when it's time to move. But sometimes we get anxious, and sometimes we'll end up going without God, and we don't want to do that. And so if we can understand that God, He has it all figured out, He has a track for us to run on, and if we can understand that as long as, you know, like a train, you know, it has certain stops, and we want to stop at those stops, and we want to go when it's time to go. So God will lead us, and we go. And God will not lead us, and He'll say, just stay right here. Or should I say, He'll lead us in staying right here, and then we need to just stay right there and sit. And there are those different times like that. Being receptive to the Lord and the leading of the Spirit. Verse 41, so Moses says, let's not do this. It's not going to work. It'll never work when we do things in our own strength. He says, do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord, notice that, the Lord is not among you. So we don't want to go when the Lord is not leading us. So many times we do that. And we make decisions. And then we ask God to bless it. But in reality, let's not make decisions. Let's let God decide and then ask for Him to be with us as He leads us. That's how it works. Verse 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up to the mountaintop. They did it anyway. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Moses is a smart ear, isn't he? Here's a guy who is spiritually minded. I love that. And this is what we really need to pray about and be sensitive about. Get in our words to understand God's ways. And that's what the whole point of understanding the Lord through His Scriptures is, to know His MO, His mode of operandi, how God works, to understand the way God is. We get to understand Him, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and so those things are matching up, and then it's confirmed in His Word, and we're in God's will. And isn't that sort of one of those things that you ask about a lot, maybe talk to the Lord about a lot? What's God, are you really leading me here? Is this really your will? I'm not sure what to do. You know, that sort of thing. We're always, you know, wondering and wanting God's will. And here we're getting some of those secrets and some of those keys. You see, to walk in God's will means, first of all, before anything else happens, is that In our hearts, all we want is what God wants. That's where it all starts. And what we're going to find, maybe in some instances when we're all confused, it's when we have not come to that place yet where we say, all I want really, God, is what you want. If you want this, great. If you want that, great. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really okay with that tonight? Are we really okay with whatever God wants? Can we really say, like Job said, although you slay me, I will trust you. Blessed be the Lord. He gives and He takes away. That's okay. It doesn't matter. As long as God's will is happening. That's the first step to really knowing and understanding the leading of the Lord. And see where it gets all mixed up? James chapter 4 says that we ask and we have not because we ask amiss, wanting to have these things for our own pleasure. And a lot of times we pray for things that are really our will and what we want. They're fleshly desires. And we're all confused. God, what do you want? And I'm all messed up and mixed up. I can't discern your will, God. Well, it all starts with that step. Can we honestly say in our hearts that we're okay with whatever it may be if it's God's will? And then if we're okay with that, if it's the wilderness, if it's the promised land, if it's at Mount Sinai, even if it's in Egypt, if it's God's will, we're okay with that. That's where we need to start. And as we start there, then God begins to lead a person who is leadable, a person who is submitted, a person who is able to discern and want what God wants. Moses was like that, and I love that about Moses, because although now everybody was going, he wasn't going to go. I love that, don't you? He wasn't a guy who's just going to buckle under peer pressure. And a lot of times that's how sin is. It comes with the group mentality, mob mentality. That's what we're finding with the children of Israel. We need to be very careful that we don't follow the group, the mob. We follow the Lord, whatever that may mean. And so he didn't go. In verse 45, then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain, they came down and attacked them. And what did they do? Of course, they drove them back as far as Hormah. So that's the deal right there. We may be like that, feeling defeated all the time, feeling like, or we're fruitless, feeling like we're always driven back anytime we want to advance. Well, maybe the Lord is not with us because maybe we're not listening and submitted to what God wants. And there's where we're going to get into a lot of problems. And so in verse 15 now, we're going to begin this look, which is going to carry on for a little while, about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Sad. This is sad stuff. It's wandering. It's disobedience. It's dissatisfaction. It's a condition in the heart of a person who's just simply not trusting the Lord. And that's it. And I bet you all of us have been there at one time or another. Thing is, we don't have to be. These are written for our learning. So we don't have to go through those things. But notice this in verse 1 of chapter 15, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. That's an encouragement there now. So there will be a time, God's saying, hey, he's really speaking to the younger generation now. When you come into the land, it's not an if here. There's no question marks with God. The book of Romans, chapter 8, says, what should we say then? Good question. About what? About anything. About the things you may be facing today. The question marks in your life. Does anybody have some question marks in their life? Do you see a show of hands? A few question marks. What do we say about those things? The answer Paul gives, if God be for us, Who can be against us? That's the answer for your question marks. The answer for the question marks in our life is the mark of the cross. So in our life, we can take away all the question marks, put in the cross, and there's your answer. Well, what do you mean? Well, that verse goes on to say, Romans chapter 8, around verse 32. It says, it gives the example that God has freely given His Son. And that's a demonstration to us that He will freely give us all things in the same way. If He's given us His Son, then that answers all doubt that we may ever have about how God's working in our life. And so we may not know the specifics and all the answers of tomorrow and beyond, all those question marks, but what we do know, as we look at the cross, we look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we see that God hasn't withheld anything, that He's freely given us His Son. And so that means for us, as we look at the cross, He is freely giving us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's freely giving us the answers and everything we need to be in His grace and His glory and to be satisfied with Him. All the answers are found in Jesus. And so God tells them, He says, hey, when you've come into the land, notice that I am giving you. God gives it. God gives the abundance. We're not going to find it anywhere else. God gives it to us. And so we seek the Lord. We seek Him because in Him is where we find every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're in Him. They're not anywhere else. So where are we looking today for satisfaction? Where are we looking? The only place we need to look is Jesus Christ. That's it. Because He gives it to us. Notice then, in verse 3, He says, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. So what's happening here is God, this is really interesting because God's teaching them now what to do when they're in the promised land. What's interesting to me is that all the way through they've been disobedient, they've been fighting against God, complaining, rebelling against their leaders, rebelling against God's plan and God's will. And look how good God is. Now He's teaching them more about Him, about His will, and about His plan, and how to be prosperous and successful, even when they are in the wilderness. This is so neat about God. He treats them with dignity and respect. He treats them in such a way where He's still trying to lead them, still trying to teach them, to guide them, to show them how to have prosperity and success and fulfillment spiritually. So He starts off by saying, okay, here's more instruction. Earlier we've had instruction on all the offerings. Here we're getting more instruction, more detailed instructions about the offerings. And if you're taking notes, or if you've been following along, you probably know the offerings. There's the burnt offering. There's the meal offering. There's the peace offering. There's the sin offering. There's the trespass offering, right? Five offerings. And I know I'm going to ask you about all that later. So you got all those, right? Burnt, meal, peace, sin, trespass. I'm going to ask you about that later. So make sure you got those. There's one offering, one more offering that we didn't talk about, and that's the drink offering. I'll touch on that in a minute. So what He's teaching them, how I want to break down this chapter, we're just kind of going to overview this chapter because we've looked at all these offerings. But as they go into the wilderness now, they're still taught how they're to respond, how they're to interact with the Lord, because even though they're in the wilderness, the whole idea is still the fellowship with God. And here's how they're supposed to do it. So God commands him. He gives them the way He operates. And so He tells them about these offerings, giving them more instruction, more details about the offerings. And the first thing that we're going to see, and the first thing that in their minds and in their hearts that they needed to understand if they're going to really enjoy their relationship with God, even though they are in the wilderness. The first thing, if you're taking notes, if you notice, is that these aromas were to be given and offered to the Lord so that they'd be a sweet aroma to the Lord. What that means is that God was pleased with that. Anybody have a barbecue on Memorial Day? Or your neighbors did? Was that a sweet aroma as you smell those barbecues throughout the neighborhood? Or you drive by Rudy's? Has anybody ever been to Rudy's Barbecue in Denton? If you haven't, I recommend that. But see, that's a picture that God gives us, that these certain things that they are doing, as the aroma went up, that God was pleased with what they were doing. The burnt offering, it speaks of a total dedication. First, a total dedication that Christ had. He was totally committed to us and to God's plan. But not only that, it speaks of how if we're going to be pleasing to God, it's just a total offering of ourselves. The whole offering was consumed. Nothing was left back. And if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, it's just a whole giving over to the Lord of ourselves. Everything. Our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so if you're taking notes, what the children of Israel were to think about and to consider as they were to go back into the wilderness was that they were to be just sort of taken over with the idea that they were to please the Lord. That they were to live in such a way that God would accept their actions and their behaviors and what they are doing. That's what we see with all the different offerings. And so it goes through, it talks about the burnt offering, the grain offering. And notice in verse 7, it says, "And as a drink offering you shall offer one third of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord." And so with this drink offering, this was the one we haven't spoken of yet. And it was an offering that was to be poured out, a liquid poured out at the altar. And Paul picked up on this. And he said himself, he personally was a drink offering. That meant that Paul said that his life was to be poured out, spent, emptied out in the service of the Lord and in the ministry towards people. That's what he was going to pour himself out as. And that's really, as Christians, what we're designed to do. That's the way we're made. It's interesting. I remember one time back in California, we were driving to church and we were having a church function. And it was like a potluck or something. And we had to pick up all the sodas. And so we picked up these liter sodas. And my daughter, Alex, was really young. She was probably only like 4 or 5 at the time. And she was holding one of the 2-liter bottles or jugs or whatever of, I think it was Squirt. And she was holding it like a little baby in her arms and she was rocking it. And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm just holding my bottle of Squirt." And I said, "Well, you know, that's really not what it's meant to do." I said, "That bottle is meant to be poured out. It works a lot better if you pour it out and you drink it. That's what its design is for." I said, "You'd be a lot better off if you held one of your little babies and you just took that 2-liter bottle and you poured it out. Because that's the design." And she kind of got it. She's like, "Yeah, that's true." Because you can tell it wasn't that snuggly and wasn't that cuddly, you know, like little dolls are. And I just thought to myself, that's really what we're meant to do. Like that bottle, that's how God designs us. Our whole function as Christians is that we would pour ourselves out as an offering to the Lord in the sacrifice of service. But the interesting thing is, as we do that, we become more blessed. Because God says as we pour ourselves out, then God pours more in. And the interesting thing is that's how we gain new insights and how we gain new revelation, new vigor and passion. You ever just sort of run out of passion? Is that just me? Or you ever just, and you can't work that up, right? You just, you know, we look in the Bible and we want to be passionate. And Romans chapter 12 tells us to be passionate. And sometimes we just don't feel passionate. Well, the answer to that is to keep pouring ourselves out. Because when we do that, God pours in. And then we become a channel that God pours in and we pour out, and God pours in and we pour out. And it's sort of the difference between a stagnant pond and a raging whitewater river. Which one would you rather be? Well, that's a spiritual truth that we find, that when we pour out, God pours in. And He wants us to live sort of in that balance where He's pouring in and we're pouring out. And any way that we stop that, we stop pouring out, and then the pouring in stops because we have too much and it becomes dead and stagnant. And then if we just pour all out, but we don't seek the Lord and let Him pour in, and then we become empty and have nothing to offer. And that's sometimes how we can serve the Lord like that, just empty on fumes and not running with the fullness of the Lord. This is John chapter 7, isn't it? That's the whole idea. That God says that out of us will gush living water. That's the idea. How does that happen? We got to pour ourselves out, let God pour in. Just like a pipe. Just let that water run through, the living water. Little spiritual secret there. So their attitude was to please the Lord. And notice in verse 14 then, He says, "And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do." So if somebody comes in and they want to live like you do, they want to be part of my people and part of my plan, that's okay. But he's saying in verse 15, "One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before you." So he's saying, if they want to experience me, they got to do it the same way. There's no other way. That's a whole thing of God's way being the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the what? The life. I'm it. And it's not right to say that we can go about it a different way than God says. Even a stranger, even somebody from the outside, if they want to connect with me, they got to do it my way. Have you ever spoken to somebody and they're sort of like, "Yeah, me and God are tight. Jesus is my homeboy and I have a good relationship with the man upstairs." And you sort of probe in and find out a little bit. And they have quite a bit different beliefs than what we find in God's Word. And the Bible says we cannot worship the Father without the Son. We worship the Father through the Son. You can't go around them. We can't please the Father without pleasing the Son. They're one and the same. And so how do we get through the Father? It's through Jesus. And how do we know about God the Father? By Jesus. How do we know what God the Father is like? Through Jesus. That's the whole reason He came. And so there's not another way. There's no difference. It's just Jesus. And that's a truth that's attacked, isn't it? And that's a truth that's going to continue to be attacked until the very end. That there are several different ways, and each man creates his own way, and false religions and false leaders and false theology and false types. And they're going to come in. And if possible, they're going to deceive you. But Jesus said that it's just me and there's just one way and this is the way I said it. He's trying to point that out. Notice in verse 21, He says, "Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering through your generations." And I like that heave offering. That wasn't a separate offering. It's more like how they did offerings, but they would just throw it up in the air as an act that it belongs to the Lord. I kind of like that. It's just whatever you have, just heave it up to God. And this is a parallel or a correlation to our New Testament verse in Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be what? Added unto you. This is that principle that putting God first in everything that we have, our resources, our time, our energy, in our minds, in our hearts, that God's to be first. It's a priority thing, isn't it? If we're going to really enjoy God, the first thing we have to do, as we saw in the beginning of this chapter, is we have to think about our life is pleasing Him. Just what's pleasing to the Lord. And we do that. The second thing, if we're going to be filled with the Lord, is to seek Him and put Him first, a priority. This is a huge issue for us. Putting God first is really hard for us. And there are so many things looking to crowd God out of our life. And we have to remember that if we put God first in everything we do, He'll take care of the rest. That's Matthew 6:33. That right before that whole chap, that 6:33 verse, is that whole idea that God takes care of the birds, takes care of the flowers, the lilies, and all that. If He takes care of them, do you think He's going to take care of us? And so He says, don't worry about all that stuff. The Bible says, don't wear yourself out getting rich. But really, we're to just put God, make Him a priority in our life. And I wonder sometimes if that may be an issue with us, all of us. That maybe we're living on the outskirts of God's will. We're living in the wilderness. We're having some problems in our spirit, in our heart, just simply because God's not first in our life. We can be sure of this. If God's not first in our life, we won't be satisfied in life. If we say, well, I don't have time for God, and maybe we don't say that, but our actions demonstrate that. I don't have time to do this and be involved in that. And it's not a legalistic thing. What it is seeking God first. Where's our priorities in life? This is a huge issue. Seek ye first the kingdom. All these things, what things? All the things, the cares, the concerns of this world, all those things will take care of themselves. That's not to say just sit at home, don't work, and quit your job, and God will take care of everything, because the Bible says if you don't work, you won't eat. But what it is saying, it's God has to be a priority. God has to be. And so many times, I'm saying this just as a warning, as a pastor, as something I observed over the years, it's when things, and the devil's really good, things take over our time and our heart, and it could be a job, it could be different hobbies that we get, different interests we get, it could be watching TV, whatever it is. Slowly our Christian life, our relationship with God starts to erode. To a point now where all these other problems, all these other weeds start to spring up in our life. We need to be very careful about that. If God is not what we live for, if God is not our motivation, if God is not our excitement each day when we wake up in the morning, if He's not our passion, if He's not our goal, if He's not our aim, then other things have creeped into our life and we're going to have problems. We're going to suffer because of that. So take heed. Be careful. Learn from this. And so He says, give me everything first. He goes on in verse 22 and He's talking about different types of sins. Sinning unintentionally. What God wanted for those who had sinned unintentionally was a sacrifice of atonement and they'd be forgiven. And then He goes on in verse 27. He talks about sinning presumptuously. Look at verse 30. He says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. That means he'd be stoned. Because he has despised the word of the Lord. Notice that. A person who sins presumptuously, and that word in the Hebrew, it means to sin with a high hand. That means sort of to shake your fist at God as if you know God said it, but you don't care. That sort of thing. That's sinning presumptuously. That's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It's something premeditated and of free will. It's not something where I couldn't help it. I couldn't control it. Which a lot of times is an excuse for just saying, I'm going to do this anyway. This is sinning with a high hand. When we do that, we despise what God says, basically. We say, well, God will forgive us. I'm going to go ahead and do this anyway. I know I shouldn't. We feel our conscience telling us not to do it. The Holy Spirit alarming us. And we're feeling, we know we shouldn't do it, but we just go right on through. Be very careful about that. We've talked about this before. Never, ever violate your conscience. Because when you do, you're quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you take that first step, it gets easier and easier to walk in that sin. Never, ever cross that barrier. That's sinning presumptuously. Notice what he says about that. That means that you're despising the word of the Lord. Notice that. The word of the Lord. We're looking at the word of the Lord. That's people who know it, but just don't obey it. That's the condition that's happening here. So the third thing in pleasing the Lord, in enjoying the Lord, and having a satisfying relationship with the Lord is one, that we would live our life to please Him. Two, that we would seek Him. And three, that we would have a fear of the Lord. Many of the problems we get in and the issues we have in life, this life, is because we have no fear of the Lord. We just say and convince ourselves that I'm a Christian and I can go ahead and do this sin and God will forgive me and move on with our life. It doesn't work that way. We may be saved, we may be going to heaven, but at the same time, we're going to suffer if we transgress against the Lord. We're going to be cut off from the Lord. We're going to not be able to enjoy His fellowship. And then that brings all sort of other problems then. Be very careful. Verse 31, because he has despised the word of the Lord, he has broken His commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. You know, that's exactly the condition of people that I've counseled over the years that are just pushing through in their sin. And lately, it's internet pornography and those sort of things. There's an overwhelming guilt that these people feel. And they always feel this just paranoia, but yet they just keep going through with it. That needs to be cut off. That needs to stop. And that's really the answer. People want all this mystical, I can't help it. Yes, you can. A lot of people that are in this sin or any addiction, but especially this sin, they can cut it off. And the way you know that is a person wouldn't do that if their pastor or their wife or somebody they knew it was standing right there. They would be able to stop, right? That's how you know that they can stop. Because they wouldn't do it in certain situations, only in secret. Well, the Lord is always watching. The Lord knows about the sin. And the problem with the person like that is they have no fear of the Lord. That's a problem in our society, in the church today, is people can carry on without a fear of the Lord. And just act as if they can despise the Lord, and the Lord will just pat them on the back and say, nice try, oh, it's okay. But you know what? There's a certain aspect of the Lord. Well, we'll reap what we sow. We can't forget that. And that's why God says not to do these things, because He wants to bless us. He doesn't want us to feel guilty, to walk around feeling like that. That's not of the Lord, is it? Verse 32, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember. Notice that word. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Okay. A couple little things here. You may notice the whole Sabbath day thing. There's a guy right after all this disobedience and God speaking to the children of Israel, telling them to obey His commands, and then telling them about the offerings and telling them how to please the Lord. And then you have a guy sort of trying to get ahead now on the Sabbath, trying to get a little more for himself. And the result was that he needed to be stoned. And the reason is this is a picture, this is an illustration of us trying to add to what God is doing, trying to add to our life without obeying the Lord, trying to gain more for ourselves, and even trying to please the Lord by our own works. That's the whole idea of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was to be a picture and example for us to see that we're to rest in Christ because He did the work for us. And we're not to go in our own strength and to try to do the will of the Lord on our own accord. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborer labors in vain. That God said He'll build His house and He's going to do it. And our job is just to rest in that. Don't you just love that? We're not to fight against the Lord. We're not to make things happen. And that can be such a difficult thing for us. All God wants us to do is just to trust Him, know He's got all the things figured out, and enjoy Him. And when we try to do a little extra to gain God's favor or God's blessing, try to just get a little edge in our relationship with God, when all He asks is us just to believe and to walk by the Spirit, and that's it. This is just a great example of what we read about in 2 Corinthians, how the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is what it's like when we're trying to gain and get and merit and earn God's favor by our works. We always die. We will die. Because our works, our efforts to please God are like filthy rags to Him. But see, God, oh, I just love this. And it's so hard for us to get our minds around this as human beings. But what He's telling us is to rest and enjoy Him. Can we do that? That's it. Do we have to always go outside of God's will and try to do more things than God asks us to do? And that's where the burdens come in, don't they? God just says, hey, I'm going to do the work. You just follow me. That's it. Believe in me, rest, enjoy me. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we accomplish. God will do that through us. He said, if we abide in Him and Him in us, we'll bear much fruit. So, hey, there it is. We'll do that. How do we do that? God does it through us. We don't do it. It's always good to remember that. Always good to remember and to know that God promises to do His work through us. And it's not about us and what we do. It's not about our giftedness, our talents. It's not about what we earn and deserve. It's none of that. In fact, all of that, Paul says, is like dung or rubbish. It's garbage. It's garbage. Paul learned that. He learned that the hard way. But what Paul said, this one thing he did, one thing that was far greater than anything, it was just to know God, just in a relational way. That is so wonderful. But it can be so difficult for us. And I believe tonight that's what he's saying to us. We're going to die if we get out there and we try to do it our way. We get outside of God's will. And for some reason we think we can do something spiritual on our own apart from God. And that's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do zippo, nothing, nada. Because with man, it's impossible. But through God, all things are possible. So what do you say? We take this scripture, we look at it, and we say, you know, God, you said this stuff. I make myself available to you. Now help me to rest in that. Help me just to enjoy our relationship. And God, if you want to do things through my life, that's great. But Lord, you're going to have to do it because I have nothing to offer. If we're like that, then now God can really move in our life. But there are times where we could be too full of ourselves for God to use. We can be too big to use. Never too small. Always too big. But if we'll just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord and say, God, I really have nothing to bring to the table. I'm a fleshly person made of dirt. Because of that, I can do nothing good, nothing spiritual. Nothing spiritual can originate from me. But Lord, here I am. If you want to do something with me, that's here I am. I just offer myself to you. And just let Him work through our lives. When He moves, we move. When He stops, we stop. And that's the whole message of what we're learning here. That's the whole idea, the whole plan of what God is trying to teach this people. Because if we've noticed anything from these people, it wasn't something about them in particular that God said, because they're so wonderful, gifted, and talented, I can use them. It's almost as if He said, these people, they're all like all of you. They're a picture of you and I. And He says, if you'll just offer yourself to me, I can use you. I can bear much fruit for you. And He gives us so many examples, doesn't He, throughout the Scriptures of people who weren't special in the world's eyes, who weren't the world's pick to be used, who most people would discard, just get rid of, to say they're no use. And God loved to take people like that. He loved to say, okay, I'm going to confound the world by the foolish things. And that doesn't mean we're foolish. It means by worldly standards, God uses frail, weak things to do amazing things. Isn't that neat? So He would say to us, what do you say? Would you just let me work through your life? He says, I'll do it for you. I'll do all the work. I've given you everything you need. I'm with you. There's no enemy too great. Why? Because I'm with you. So just follow me. If we can do that, God says, you'll bear much fruit. That's great. Awesome plan of God. That's what grace is all about. All of God and none of us. Just presenting ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am, here I stand. As weak as I am, Lord, if you can use me, I'm willing. Let's pray. Father, you say these things are for our learning, Lord God, and I pray that we can take these things and learn from them and not follow their example, Lord God, as we can be different, Lord Jesus. Different because we've chosen to believe in you. And because we've chosen to believe in you, our life and our actions reflect that. Because we want to be doers, Lord Jesus, of your word. And Father, as you told the younger generation, if they would hear your word and do your word, they would enjoy their relationship with you. And Father, I just want to pray. Lord, I'm often guilty of just wanting to produce more and being more fruitful and having more abundant fruit in my life, Lord. And God, help us all to just let you do and produce as much fruit as you want, Lord. And Lord, help us to just be still before you. Not get up all caught up in all the things that shouldn't be our care and concern, but help us to get all caught up in you, Lord, in our relationship with you. Father, you're the root, Lord. Give us yourself. Because you're enough. You're what we need. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here tonight that is just struggling. Maybe they feel like they're just floundering, treading water. They're in survival mode. They don't feel like they're stable. They just feel like they're easily knocked around and susceptible, Lord God. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd free them from all those things. And let them know, God, that you're taking care of all those things for them. Help us all to trust you, Lord. Help us in our unbelief. When all you ask of us, God, is just to believe you. So tonight, God, we just want to say with one heart and one accord, we believe you, God. We trust you, Lord. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. But in all our ways, we're going to acknowledge you as we trust in you. Let's stand. Next week, before we sing our last song, I'm going to be in California at the Senior Pastors Conference in Marietta. Looking forward to that. Pray. Rick Coburn, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Dallas, is getting to speak at that conference, which is a huge deal. And they have Calvary Chapel pastors from all over the country, all over the world, and just a few speakers every year, so I'm kind of proud. He's our regional guy in this area. He's also on our church board, and super neat guy. So I just want to, maybe just right now, we'll just all pray for him. I don't know. I'd be nervous if I was him, but I don't know. Father, we just want to pray for Pastor Rick, Lord, that right now you'd work in his heart in excitement about what you have to share to the men there at the conference, God. I pray for an anointing upon him, a calmness, a stillness, and just a real joy, Lord. He's been at it for so long, Lord. I know he has such a deep wealth of love and experience and things that you've done through his life. Just help them to share those in a clear and concise way to bless the people, Lord God. I know you want to bless those men out there. And I know there's got to be just so much discouragement and so much difficulty. And I pray that you give them the right words, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in light of that, I asked Clint to share next week. And I just want to encourage you to support him. And, you know, at a church like this and a time like this, I think it's really important that we support one another and bear one another's arms. And let's just pray for Clint right now, too. Father God, I pray for Clint, too, Lord. And I just pray that you put your word in his heart. And I pray that his focus would be on what you want him to say, and you'd put in his heart so he doesn't have to try to think of something, God. That you put your word on his heart, and I just pray that you'd be a blessing, Lord, to the people here. Fill him with your spirit and anoint him for that special moment, Lord, and that special time. The privilege and the honor, Lord, to teach your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, also in light of that, we're not going to have communion next week, but we're going to have it the week after. So mark your calendars, that's the 14th. And I think that's it. Don't forget the Week in Greek seminar, the Safe Harbor Regional Conference, all those sign-ups and all that stuff and think that's it. Shall we sing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.